This message, we're going to try the graphics, and if it works, great, and if not, then next time. But I know we're closer this week than we were last week. But I brought a series of messages 10 years ago called The Stream of Discipleship, and one of the brothers out and at the Anchor in Anchorage at that time, he is an artist, and he did some drawings for me and to go along with the messages. And the messages I'm going to preach this time are probably different than last time in a lot of ways, but many of the things, the pictures that he drew, I think are still nice to have as an illustration. And the series is called The Stream of Discipleship. And we started on that last Sunday. Our text is in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there and read along with me. And we talked about the journey from salvation, the moment that you've been saved, until eventually entering the celestial home. And I'm going to try to use my clicker here to get this going, but I may just have to look to Brother Stanley to go ahead and click onto the next one, if you would. I may tell him that a little bit, and we'll stop and rest in a second. But this is a map that Brother Rob drew for me, and you see down here at the bottom left is the city of destruction, or the city, yeah, where we're coming from. This is a bit of a knockoff from Pilgrim's Progress, but I think it's serves to be a good illustration. And the city of destruction, back to ultimately, we're headed to, if you want to go to the next one, we're ultimately going to, you can hit the next thing, the celestial city. And there is this river between here and there. We're going to talk about navigating this life between salvation and leaving the city of destruction and ultimately going to be with the Lord in the celestial city. And so what we're doing as we go through this is looking at different points. You go ahead again. Along this stream here, and we're going to zoom in, and we're just going to stay right here, and we're going to talk about our little traveler, isn't it? I'm going to call him Traveler, for lack of a better name, and he is on this journey. He's been saved, and he has left the city of destruction, and he is headed to glorification, to be with the Lord. And this message on our heart that we want to talk about today, it's interesting to me. I preached revival at McFerrin in Madison, Tennessee most of this last week, and preached another revival on Friday night helping a Second Baptist in Lexington. And this has just been simmering on my heart the whole time. It's just, I've been looking forward to talking to you all again about this. And so I want to take a reading in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. The Apostle Paul talking about this goal of Christianity. And he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And let's pray before we go further this morning. Our great glorious God in heaven, the captain of our ship, Lord, we come to you this morning thankful for the opportunity to be here, thankful for your blessings, Lord, thankful for the gift of salvation, thankful for the blessed hope of resurrection, thankful, Lord, that you hold all of those who have passed from the veil of this life into glory, Lord, who knew you, Lord, that you're holding them today, and Lord, thankful that you have called us to still be here, Lord. I know we'd rather be there, but we are here, and you have a purpose, Lord, a glorious purpose for us in still being here, Lord, a journey that you are calling us, Lord, to travel. And I pray, God, as we spend these minutes together this morning in your word, that you would be able to just move our hearts. Help us, Lord, be encouraged. Help us to understand. Lord, help us to adopt this mindset that our elder brother, Paul, Lord, in the faith had, Lord, that is this beautiful picture, Lord, of the journey that we must take, I pray that you give us all that same vision, that same heart, Lord, that we might travel this together to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray and ask in his name. Amen. Last Sunday, we started this series off, and we talked about the stream having a current. It's not a lake. It's not an ocean. It is a stream, a river, if you will, and it has a current. The water is moving in a very certain direction in the stream. Paul talks about it here in Philippians chapter 3 about apprehending that for which he was apprehended of Christ Jesus. He spoke about pressing for the mark. He talked about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All these things God was doing, moving them toward a goal. What was this goal? What was this high calling? We saw, we talked about last time, that was the resurrection. The resurrection. To be raised incorruptible in a new and glorified body, to be changed to be like Christ, to be fitted in a way that we might be able to look the Lord in the eye someday, to be able to behold his face, to see him as he is, to reach that goal of perfection. And we saw that that goal isn't just a new body. I mean, I know, especially as we get older, And things start to not work the way that they used to work, and the pains can become deeper and greater. The fatigue sets in. The goal, though, is not just a new body. It's about a deeper ship with the Lord, because that's what makes heaven heaven. And this goal of being like Christ and having deeper fellowship with him is the goal of the Christian life. And we know that as we know the Lord and we behold the Lord, it changes us. It changes us. You cannot be near the Lord and not be changed. And we also talked about Paul here, how he counted this as the greatest goal of his life. The one thing that he pressed forward toward more than anything else. And this was a man God used to do great works for the Lord. But what we learned and what we saw in Paul, and this is such an important point, that who you are to be in Christ is more important than what you are to do. Who you are to be in Christ is more important than what you are to do. That's a really, really significant point, because we can think that this Christian life is just about doing all the things the Lord would have me to do for his cause. And truly, it is important for us to engage in this work. But the most important thing the Lord's calling you is what you are to be. What you are to be. And those other things fall in place. And so the thought in our heart that we, as we want to continue this, as we got going last week, I couldn't even get to where I wanted to go. And so we just kind of stopped. But we want to pick back up here. We've talked about the current. We've talked about the river is pulling us towards resurrection, a change of body that makes us fit for the presence of God. And as you think about that, and you think about the day that you're going to be resurrected to go to be with the Lord, you kind of ask the question, isn't that passive, not active? I mean, isn't that something that God's just going to do? I mean, he's going to resurrect us. I mean, I'm not going to do anything. If I've been saved by the grace of God, and you know, and if I'm here when he comes back, I mean, he's going to do it. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm not going to have much to do with that except to just be changed. And it'll happen. And then ultimately, yes, that is that ultimate resurrection. That is absolutely passive. But what God is wanting to work in our lives right now toward resurrection is not passive. It is active. It is active. And I want you to hear, I'm going to read from some scriptures. I want you to hear what the scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul writes, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is writing and talking about our body, our unchanged, not yet resurrected body being preserved and sanctified. In Romans 12:1, a really important popular passage, Paul writes, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your unchanged, unresurrected bodies, but you're saved, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body, in your life, in the here and the now. Earlier in this book of Philippians, Paul writes, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul deeply believed that our bodies, our lives, are meant to be used by the Lord now, in this world, in this life. And this process of growth, as we move along with that current that is heading us toward the celestial city, that process of going along that stream is called sanctification. There's your $5 theological term for the day. Sanctification. It is that process of growth between when you're saved and when the Lord takes you home. But that process of being sanctified, you know how that happens? That's resurrection power right there. That's resurrection power. You say, well, I don't have the new body yet. But you understand what resurrection power is? If you were to think about all the power that God has yielded in the universe when he created all things, right? When he created the earth and everything in it, and he made it all good, he has that power to create. He has that power to make. But when Jesus was here on this earth and he was healing and he was raising the dead and doing all of those things, that power that he yielded to do that wasn't resurrection power. We say, well, didn't he bring people back from the dead? Yes, but not to eternal life. Because though Lazarus was brought forth from the grave, absolutely happened, truly happened, he was not brought forth in a glorified body. Because Lazarus would go to the grave again, as would the widow of Nain's son, as would the young girl that was raised. All of those people were brought back to this life, and they would go back to the grave again. He did many, many things. He healed many, many people who spiritually were unchanged. Remember the 10 lepers? He healed 10 lepers. Only one came back to praise him. That one received the deeper blessing. A different power was used upon that other one that came back that got something in their soul. You see, resurrection power is blood bought. The power of resurrection, God's resurrection power, is blood-bought power. It's about restoring what sin has broken. It's spiritually restorative. It is relationally healing. When the Lord saved your soul, if you've been saved today, that was resurrection power in you. That was what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That kind of power that eternally saved and sealed your soul, that's how the Spirit of God can live in your heart. That's resurrection power. And as we as God's people seek to turn from sin and follow the Lord and to grow, and God gives you grace to grow and overcome sin in your life, to overcome sin, that's that same type of power. That same blood-bought power that can help us as Christians to grow in Christ's likeness. And ultimately, that day comes when that resurrection power is on full display. And he says, come forth, and the dead in Christ shall rise in glorified bodies. We're going to see the fullness of it, the first fruits of which was Jesus himself when he came forth from the dead. But I want you to understand that there is resurrection power. Life-changing, sin-overcoming power that is available to us who are saved through Jesus Christ by seeking to go with the current. And the call of the message today is that we wouldn't just try to drift in the Christian life, but that we would put the oars in and that we would row along with the current, with what the Lord is trying to do in our life. Because every ounce of growth, every ounce of spiritual growth in your life brings us closer to the reality of heaven that we long for. Every ounce of spiritual growth in your life draws you nearer to the Lord and brings you that much closer to the realities that we sung about this morning. The quartet sang about, wish you were here. I wish I was there. And I know, as Paul said, I'm not going to get there in this life. But my friends, as we draw nearer to the Lord and we put off sin and we put on Christ more and more, we get more of Him. We get more taste. We get to sit in those heavenly places more often. We get to fellowship with Him in a deeper, deeper way. We can experience and taste of that more and more. I love seeing older saints who've known and walked with the Lord, and there is just this glow about them. The presence of the Lord about them. That is just, you know, a life that's been lived trying to draw near to the Lord. And you see that even as life is fading, there is something that is bright and shining. That doesn't happen on its own. That comes from trying to follow after the Lord. And so we need to have this kind of heart as God's people that we want to pull with the stream. Something Paul said here in Philippians 3. Verses 13 through 15. If you look at verse 15, he says, let us therefore, based on the things just said, so you have to kind of look back, let us therefore, based on what I just said, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. The word perfect means mature. Because Paul said himself, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect in the sense of not having any sin yet. I'm not there. None of us are there. What he means here is mature. So this is about mature Christian thinking. Well, what is mature Christian thinking? Two things that he mentions in verses 13 and 14. He talks first about being all in on this. He spoke of back in verse 12, he says, I follow after. He's something, someone ahead is drawing him forward. He speaks in verse 13 about reaching forth, his eye, his hand, his feet. He's moving forward towards something. In verse 14, he talks about pressing toward the mark. He's moving toward a fixed point. Part of this mature Christian thinking that Paul says needs to be part of our mind is being all in on this. You see, this high calling, what God was trying to draw his life to, the current of Paul's life, changed the direction of his whole life. Has it changed yours? Has the high calling of God, not just what to do, but who to be, has that changed your life? Because if you are a child of God, this is as much about you as it is about Paul, as it is about me. You see, there is a need to flip the script here. We have a world that's trying to define us, a world that's trying to tell us who to be, what we should do, what we should think, what we should wear, how we should act, who we should marry, all these kinds of things in our life. Trying to tell us and give us this definition. But my friend, God has a new definition for you. God has dictated where He wants your life to go. There is a current pulling upon you, drawing you towards a destination. And we need to let God be the one who gets to define who we are to be. Because He has spoken about this. He has not been silent about this. And to let the voices of people around us tell us what we need to do or who we need to be and all these kinds of things, my friends, the script needs to be flipped so that God is the one defining that for us. Having this good talk with Josiah yesterday, and not just him, but the other kids, they've got these goals. Things to accomplish in life. Things they want to do. You know, good things. I'd say generally. Good things, positive things they want to accomplish. And, you know, if anything the last couple years has taught me is we don't really always know what God's plans are. We move forward. But God ultimately holds those things in His hand. And so we have to kind of hold all of this really loosely. You know, surrendering our will to His. But he knows, and the other kids know, that if what you're pursuing is something good, I don't know for sure it's God's will, but I will support you in every way I can. I don't know if it's God's will for you to be a doctor, or be this, or to be that, or to do these things. But if you're a child of God, I do know it's God's will for you to be like Jesus. I know that. I don't have to ask. I don't have to think about it. I know. Because God has spoken. That is God's goal for you. And that needs to be the center kind of what our thinking revolves around as we're looking toward the future. That can't take back seat to what God is ultimately trying to accomplish in our lives, because that is the one thing that will take whatever we do, whatever we are to accomplish and be, and make it something that's worthwhile and glorious. We're having a conversation last night with some folks. And talking about, you know, I forget exactly how it all came up, but, you know, about doing God's will, or what does it mean to do God's will, something like this. I know I'm messing it all up, but I made a comment about, you know, the answer is really, you know, to do all that we do to the glory of God. Even clean your pool. And that kind of sounds funny, but it's really not. I mean, if you got a pool, it needs to be clean. But there's such a way that we can live our lives that we can even clean our pool to the glory of God. Because we're seeking to be and to do the things that would be pleasing to Him. When we try to do these things for the right reasons, and He being the one who moves us and motivates us, we can do everything in our life in a way that would bring Him honor and glory, whether it's going to the grocery store or changing a tire or ministering to somebody who is broken and hurting, or preaching the gospel, or coming to church, or teaching a Sunday school class, or singing a song, or changing a dirty diaper. I don't know that there's anything that we have to separate as being sacred versus just completely secular, when God is meant to inhabit all of those areas in our life. That everything is to be truly, ultimately about Him, to make much of Him in this world. And so Paul says this is part of mature Christian thinking, that we are all in on what God's trying to do. And the second thing that we have to do, he mentions here in Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 13, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I don't think I'm there. I'm not perfect yet, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and then I reach forth unto those things which are before. Part of that mature Christian thinking is forgetting what's behind us. Forgetting what's behind us. Forget. It's important to know what the word forget means in Scripture. It doesn't mean that you have no recollection or memory of those things. Forget means to not bring up against. To not bring up against. Someone could have offended you, and you forgive them. If they come to you and repent, you forgive them. That doesn't mean, you know, for you to truly forgive them doesn't mean you have to have forgotten that it happened. It just means you're never going to bring it up against them again in a way that would try to hurt them, slow them down, discourage them in any way, shape, or form. And that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about, I forget what lies behind us, what lies behind me. Well, what is behind me? Well, one, it could be a few different things. It could be that old life. It could be the city of destruction, right? Who you were, what you were before the Lord saved your soul. Something Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I love, love, love this passage because it is so full of hope for those who have been saved, or even for those who haven't been saved but are burdened down by all the things of this life. Paul writes, and it seems like it starts off negative, but see where it goes. He writes in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. I'm reading from this from the New American Standard. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Paul writes to that church at Corinth, and he goes through this big list of sins. And he said, that's who you used to be. But that's not who you are now. That's who you used to be. But that's not who you are now. My friend, if you have stuff in your life from before you knew Jesus Christ, Satan would love to just bring that up over and over. He's an accuser, right? That's what he does. He would like to bring this up over and over and over to try to paralyze you, to try to bring you down. My friends, the Apostle Paul had a life persecuting Christians that could have paralyzed him. How could I ever do anything for the Lord's cause? Initially, a lot of Christians wanted nothing to do with this man because they didn't trust him. Don't you know that that was back there? But he had to forget that and move forward. He had to recognize that God's grace was more, it was stronger, it was enough, and he didn't have to hang on to that. Yes, it was there, it was part of helping, keeping him humble, but that wasn't who he was anymore. He'd been changed. That was in the rearview mirror. Another thing that sometimes we have to forget about is spiritual successes. Spiritual successes. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he says, you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Meaning you were doing good, why have you stopped? There can be a temptation to have some sort of spiritual success and keep looking in the rearview mirror of what's behind us and focusing on that and resting on our laurels and getting complacent and comfortable. But what we see over and over in scriptures is that when God's people, they can be spiritually on fire and then they get complacent and comfortable, it doesn't turn out well. King David was one. God used that man in some great ways, but then when it came time for war and he was getting older, he just said, I'm just going to stay home from war this year. The time when the kings went out to battle, he just said, I'm just going to stay home. I'm tired. Guess what happened when he got complacent? Bathsheba. The whole incident with Bathsheba. Something that ended up hanging over the rest of his time as king and carrying forward the whole incident with Bathsheba. He got complacent. Gideon was the same way. Gideon was the same way. He got complacent, and in their complacency, it led to sin. Paul experienced great spiritual success. He saw churches planted all over the place, but he stayed hungry. He stayed hungry in a spiritual sense to press on, to go forward, and not to rest upon any of that, but just, you know, the best is still ahead of me. And the best is not just a glorified body, it's being closer to the Lord, and I still need to grow. I still need to be more like my Jesus. Another thing that we can need to forget are the failures and tragedies that can happen after we're saved. The Apostle Peter, saved man, denied Jesus three times. Three times. John Mark, a young man who loved the Lord, served the Lord, went with Paul on his first missionary journey. We learn later that he deserted him. Paul wouldn't take him on another journey because of that. You know, God's people, we can mess up. And there can be things that happen in our lives that are so difficult and so hard, tragedies that come our way, that it can just seem to completely pull us down. But something that Jesus told Peter, when Jesus told Peter he was going to fall, and Peter said, I'm never going to do that, Jesus says, look, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus didn't give up on Peter, didn't give up on John Mark. Neither should we give up. Though we have faltered, though we have messed up, my friends, if we take it and it gets under the blood of Jesus Christ and we get the forgiveness for that, we need to move forward. You see, in Christ, sin is not the final word. In Jesus Christ, who you were or what you've done doesn't have to define you. If it comes under the blood of Jesus Christ, his blood can clench and cleanse all sin. And so we can't let what's in the past, whether it be good or whether it be bad, be something that slows us down and hinders us. But those who are mature, and this is mature Christian thinking, leaves those things where they are, and we push forward and we're all in towards what God is calling us for. Verse 15, our final verse, and we're finishing here. Paul says, as he's gone through this, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, those of us who are mature Christians, be thus minded. Let's think that way. Let's forget and let's press forward. And then he says this. This is really interesting. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He's speaking to Christians here. And he says, this is what the mature Christian mind is thinking. This is how you're going to move forward, by forgetting and pressing on. But if that's not where you are, Christian, God will let you know. God will let you know that's not where you are. God will visit you about this. You see, this isn't like salvation. You know, when we give an invitation for people who are lost, we urge them to come. We urge them to seek Jesus Christ because they have a choice. They have a choice about being responsive to the voice of the Spirit of God or rebelling and turning and being eternally lost. They have a choice. You say, well, you'll say, as Christians, we don't have choices. Well, yes, you do have choices about whether you're going to obey or not. But when you're saved by the grace of God, He is not going to let you go. He is not going to give up on you. And if your life and the way you're thinking is not consistent with what He's calling you to, what He's drawing you to, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, if you are without chastisement, whereof all, meaning all of God's children are partakers, then you are, I'll use nicer terms, illegitimate children and not sons. If you're God's child and you are disobeying and you are pushing against what He's calling you to, if you are trying to move against the current and the stream that's taking you from salvation to glory and you're trying to push against that current, God's just not going to let you go like that. Oh, you can resist and you can not progress as you should, and it's not going to take away your salvation, but God's going to get after you. He's going to work in your heart. He's going to convict you. He's going to bring circumstances into your life in order to shape you and mold you and break you to that place where your mind gets in line with His. Because He is not going to let you go. You see, being like Jesus, it's not my goal for you. It's not HMBC's goal for you. It's not something we've adopted and put into our bylaws or put in our statement of faith, like this is where we're standing. This is God's goal. This is His high calling. This is about you and Him. And it's not something that's negotiable. This is what God is trying to do in your life. And so He's not going to let you go because He has brought you into His hand and He loves you. And His desire for you and your life is good, 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 good. You are His child. And He cares deeply about everything in your life. And so let's end on a positive note. You have a calling. There is a current in this river. The current is pulling you forward. You can, through God's help, through His grace, overcome. You can, through God's help and God's grace, grow to be more like Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you have to be the greatest Bible scholar in the world, but my friend, God reaches out. He died for all. He knows how to speak to each of us, how to make each of us into exactly what He wants us to be. He knows how to speak your language better than anybody does. And I know I can stand up here and you can be like, I don't understand that guy. He is, you know, I don't get half of what he says. But my friend, if you've been saved by the grace of God, God knows how to talk to you. He knows how to reach into your heart and give you exactly what you need and pull him along in this direction. And so you need to have hope today. You need to not let the voice of Satan and the voices of discouragement and all these other voices that tell you you can't, you need to let that go. And you need to trust the voice of truth. God's voice of truth. Because this is what he's called you to. And if you've professed to be a Christian, and you can just live your life however you want, and God's not getting after you about anything, the Bible doesn't really have much hope for you. Because if you're his, and you're not going along with the current, there's going to be some discipline to move you in line with where he's trying to take your life. So make sure that you've got the real salvation. The real salvation that is called with that comes with a calling and a keeping of God that's for his people. Let's have a song this morning. I don't know if God's dealing with your heart in some way, whether it's the burden of sin or something you need to pray about or do, or maybe you need a moment to think and God's got something for you to say today. But I'm thankful to be a child of God today. And I'm thankful for this calling. And I'm thankful that though I falter and I mess up, it hasn't changed his goal for me. It hasn't changed his love for me. And through Christ, we can move on, move forward. Brothers, we stand and sing. Number one.